Okay, good afternoon. Today's topic is Rosh Hashanah's three books. The Talmud says that three books are opened on Rosh Hashanah. Please take one and pass it down. Three books are opened up on Rosh Hashanah. Source number five, on side number one. It's one paper with two sides. Please pass it down. One paper. Just take one, please, and pass it back. One paper, one sheet with two sides.
Yeah. You really get it.
Okay.
Yeah. Great.
So the topic this afternoon is Rosh Hashanah's three books. Which book am I? Everyone have a paper? Please take one and pass it back. One paper with two sides. Side number one. You have that? Source number five. Side number one, Avram. Source number five. What does it say in source number five, Avram? This is from Masechta Rosh Hashanah, Daf Tes Zayin. Should I read it in Hebrew or in English?
English.
Rav Kushedai said, name of Rabbi Yochanan. Three books are opened on Rosh Hashanah. One for the completely righteous, one for the completely wicked, and one for the average Joe. The completely righteous are immediately inscribed in the book of life. To life, lechayim. The completely wicked are immediately inscribed in the book of death. The average person is kept in suspended animation until, from Rosh Hashanah until Yom Kippur. If they deserve well, they are inscribed in the book of life. If they do not deserve well, they are inscribed, chas v'shalom, in the book of death. Very difficult Gemara. Does God need any books, Avram? Three books are opened up on Rosh Hashanah. One for the perfect tzaddik, one for the perfect Rosha, and one for the guy in the middle. Yeah. Alfie, which book am I in?
Are we all in the middle?
Huh?
Yeah.
We're all in the middle.
Yeah.
So you're right, because the Rambam says, Kol Adam... Every person should what? Imagine that he's what? 50-50. The completely righteous person, he is sealed what? He doesn't need Yom Kippur. That's what it says, Yavra. Look at the text. The completely wicked person also doesn't need Yom Kippur. The jig is up when? On Rosh Hashanah. Who needs Yom Kippur? It's the guy in the middle. He's hanging in the balance. Huh? So the Rambam says we should all imagine that all of us are chetzel zakai v'chetzel chayav. But it's amazing Gemara. The guy that's complete tzaddik, it's over for him on Rosh Hashanah. And the guy that's a complete rosh, it's also over. So who needs Yom Kippur?
We do.
The guy in the middle. All of us should imagine that what? That we are in the middle. Okay? Now, it's very problematic, this Gemara, source number five. Is it so? Is a completely righteous person inscribed in the book of life? We see many righteous people, Nebuch, that die.
Yeah.
And it says the Rosh is inscribed in the book of death. Is that so? The facts don't seem to what, Chaim? Don't seem to bear out this Gemara. Take a look around us, right? We see many tzaddikim nebech that don't live out the year. And many rishoyim, like Abu Mamzer, have a good time.
Yeah.
So, source number six, Avram. Who asked this question?
Job.
But before Job, source number six, who asked the question? Kohelet. Is it reality? Is it reality? So, okay, Shirley, let's take a look what Kohelet says. Yeah. Look what he says in Pasuk Tezvav, Perek Zayin. Es hakol ra'iti b'mei hevli. All things I've seen in days of my vanity. Yesh tzadik oved b'tzidko. There are plenty tzadikim that perish in spite of his righteousness.
Yeah.
V'yesh rasha marek b'roso. And there's many wicked people that prosper despite their wickedness. You got to change your evil ways. Kohelet says, what's up, Doc? Kohelet asked this question. In fact, every Navi asked this question.
Yeah.
How many Neviim are there in Tanakh? 44. How many? 48. Oh, they all asked this question. Yirmiyahu in source number 7. See that source number 7, Leah? Mm-hmm. He asks what question? What is Jeremiah? Not the bullfrog. The Navi, Lahavdil. Remember that song? Jeremiah was... Jeremiah 12. What does he say, Avram? Right would you be, God, were I to argue with you. All the prophets gave God a headache. That's why he chose them. God likes a good argument. Pretty amazing. Look what Jeremiah says. Right you would be, God, were I to argue with you. Madua derech v'shoyim tzelecha. Why do the ways of the wicked prosper? All the Nevi'im. Moshe Rabbeinu, Job, Abraham, Hashoifet kol ha'aretz lo yaseh mishpat. Shall the judge of all the earth not do justice? Abraham.
Yes, but you see...
Yes?
The thing is that the Rashoim have a good time in this world.
Oh!
Because they, then they get taken away.
So, doctor, don't steal my thunder. Okay? Let's see what it says, okay? Are you read ahead?
No.
Oh, no?
No.
Okay.
No.
So, again. So, they all struggle with this. The Ramban and the Ramban, the Ravi, they all ask this question. The Ramban has an amazing interpretation. If you go to the Ramban, number 2, you see that? Ramban, number 2, you have that? Life and death means life and death in this world. The term tzaddik and rasha do not refer to the person's standing as determined by his record of merits and sins. No. Rather, tzaddik means bedino. Someone who, for whatever reason, emerges from the judgment with a good sentence, despite the fact that overall he's what?
A Rasha.
And vice versa. Here the Ramban is saying, who's a bigger tzaddik than Moshe Rabbeinu?
Nobody.
In the year that he hit the rock, and he was judged to die, in which book was he recorded? I don't want to say. But the Ramban is saying something amazing. Tzaddik and Rasha in the Gemara doesn't mean what we think Tzaddik or Rasha. It means Bedino. There could be a great Tzaddik like Moshe Rabbeinu. But the sin that he committed that year, he would have to be written in the book of what?
Death.
And vice versa. There could be a terrible Rasha. But he did something positive that year that for whatever reason, even though he's overall a Rasha, that year, for some reason, God judged him to be what? A tzaddik. The way God measures and judges is not the way that we do. We'll see soon on side number 2. So tzaddik means bedino, and Rasha means bedino. In the year that Moshe Rabbeinu hit the rock, that Rosh Hashanah and that Yom Kippur, how was Moshe Rabbeinu judged? He wasn't judged, even though he's a bigger Moshe Rabbeinu, the great tzaddik, but the year that he was punished, he was not judged as a tzaddik. Pretty amazing how the Ramban learns this puzzling Gemara that the completely righteous are in the book of life, the completely wicked are in the book of death. Righteous and wicked are relative terms, not dealing with the person's overall conduct. It's dealing with that year. If he lived out the year, even though he's a Rasha, it's a siman that year God judged him to be what? A tzaddik, even though he's a Rasha. But he did something marvelous that year that God decided to give another year of life. So memela, he's a tzaddik for that year, even though overall he's a Rasha. And vice versa. Could be a great tzaddik. But he did something wrong that year that the din said that for whatever reason that year he has to be punished, even though overall he's what, Moshe? A great tzaddik. So that's how the Ramban solves the dilemma of this Gemara.
Do we consider death a punishment?
Leah, you're ahead of me. You people are stealing my thunder today.
Oh, sorry.
Mm-hmm. What about the lightning?
Oh. That's what so if you look further on in the page.
The lights are on.
Huh? Death is not always an onish. Do I have that on your paper or not?
Yes.
What does it say there, Leah?
Death is not always an onish.
Death is not always an onish. You have that?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Can I just take it a minute here? Yeah, you have it. Ah, oh, you cheated. Death is not always an onish. Death is not always a punishment. How do we know? Rashi says Avram Avinu died 5 years before his time. It's in my handwriting right here, Nechama. See, it says right under Deuteronomy 25 in my handwriting. It says death is not always an onish. How do we know that? Rashi said, Abraham died 5 years before his time. He was supposed to live 180 like his son. He died 5 years before his time. Why? Says Rashi, not to see his grandson hang out in a discotheque. To spare him that anguish, God took his life 5 years earlier. So when Abraham died before his time, was that a punishment? Tosfos looks a punishment, but from Abraham's, from the perspective of eternity, it was a favor. God spared him the anguish not to see his anicle a no good nick. So, like Leah said, death is not always a punishment. On the other way, if a Russia dies at 90, maybe his lifespan was supposed to be 99. Every person is born with allotted lifespan. They're tafkid. Some people, tafkid is 90 years. Other people, tafkid is less. So if a Russia dies at 90, maybe his original span of life was supposed to be 99. Or 100. We don't know God's plan. The way God judges is not the way that we judge. Remember Bugsy Siegel? You all remember him?
Yeah.
They wrote a book that he was good to his mother. He was very good to his mother.
He was very good to his mother, right?
So even though Bugsy Siegel was a gangster, but he was good to his mother. So he led a good life until he was assassinated.
Yes.
He lived a very luxurious life. Right?
Nobody is 100% good.
Exactly. And we don't know how to judge. We'll see soon.
Degrees of good and bad in everybody.
What we think is good or bad, Kodesh Baruch Hu perhaps has a different picture. We'll see soon. We'll see soon.
So his mother was proud of him?
His mother was proud of him. And he also gave a lot of money to the Irgun.
Right.
Oh, yeah. Bugsy Siegel.
Also,
right? Mayor Lansky, right?
Yeah, they deported him from
right?
Israel.
Yeah. Okay. Now,
Florida gave because of him.
If you look at source number 9 at the bottom of the page, Omer Rabbi Yitzchak, Ein Donin Es Adam Elafi Masav Sha'oto Shah. What do we read on Rosh Hashanah Avram? One day we read Akedas Yitzchak, which makes sense. Because when did the Akedah take place?
Rosh Hashanah.
Uh-huh. I understand. But the other day we read about where Abraham and Sarah expelled Abu Mamzer from their house.
Uh-huh.
They expelled Yishmael. So what has it got to do with anything? Why did we read that on Rosh Hashanah? Remember, Yishmael was Metzachek, a mocker, and Abraham and Sarah kicked him out. And he's dying of thirst. And what? Hashem makes a miracle, a well saves him. Why did we read that on Rosh Hashanah, Alfie? What's the connection? Look at source number 9 and you'll see. Ein donas adam fi maisav sha'ota shah. Ki sham alakim al kol anar basha hu sham. Yishmael is dying of thirst, right? Hashem makes a miracle. a well appears. So the Malachim say, God, why are you causing a miracle? This guy will be a terrorist. He'll be blowing up Jews on buses and in discotheques or whatever. Why don't you let him die?
Yeah.
So God says, Ba'asha hu sham. Right now he's not a terrorist. Right now he's dying of thirst and he wants to do tshuva. So why do you read that at Rosh Hashanah, Ramai? What's the connection? If God can accept Yishmael's tshuva, he can certainly accept our tshuva. No one should feel like a hypocrite, even though all year long we're not what we're doing, what we're supposed to, but on Rosh Hashanah, we come to shul and we're serious. We make a commitment to become better people. We accept God as our King and Savior. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Ba'asha hu sham. I judge a person not for what he was or will be. What is matzav now? Now you really want to get close to me? Now you want to become a better person? You're serious? You're sincere? That's all God cares about. Incredible how much God loves us. And therefore, this is the parsha that we read when on Rosh Hashanah, Ba'asha hu sham. If God can forgive Yishmael, he can certainly forgive Am Yisrael. Now let's turn the page over on the second side. Side number two. This is from the Rambam. This is from the Rambam. Hilchas Tshuva. You see that?
Yeah.
Halacha Bet. Halacha Bet, Avram. You see that?
Yeah.
Adam she'abanosa merubin al chiyosav. If a person has more sins than mitzvot, miyad hu met berisho. Right away he dies in his wickedness. Is that true? Look at this incredible statement. Have it? Side number two, Halacha Bet. Adam she'abanosa merubin al chiyosav. If a person has more averot than mitzvot, miyad hu met berisho. Immediately he dies what?
In
a sin. So the Ravid says, I don't understand. It's not like that. It's not like that. So if you look in the Kesef Mishnah, so you have in the footnote here, 1 second. If you look at the Kesef Mishnah, Umash Hiksha Haravad. See that, Moshe? See my finger? Masha, you need a magnifying glass. Masha Hiksha Haravad. Ki yesh rishoyim chayim harbe. How could the Rambam say that a wicked person perishes immediately? We see that many wicked people that what? They die with their boots on in an old age home. They live a long time. Kvateretz Rabbeinu. The Rambam already dealt with this question because he writes later on in Halacha Bet, v'shikol ze einoy lefi minyan haschuyot v'averot. The way God weighs mitzvot averot is not according to quantity, but quality. Listen to this, Kesef Mishnah. The way God weighs is not lefi minyan. It's not a numbers game in quantity, but it's a numbers game in quality.
We see this in Perkei Avot.
Right. Ki yesh, what? Vein shoklen el abadato shel el deot. Only God knows how to weigh and measure the quality of a mitzvah keneget aveda. Hooray, listen to this, Avram. This is the punchline. Hooray, shekvar efshe. Sheir alonu yorosh ha-gomor. Shalom. To us, he looks like a totally wicked person. Vosha mitzvah. He did one mitzvah that year, even though overall he is a Rasha. But if he lives out the year healthy, wealthy, and wise, he must have done one mitzvah, shebavura ro'u sheyiskeh. That for that one mitzvah, he was worthy for that year, he would be considered what? A tzaddik, even though overall he's what?
A Rasha.
Same idea that the Ramban says. Things are not what they seem to be. Only Hashem knows how to weigh, appraise, assess the value of every mitzvah and the value of every avera. A person can do one mitzvah that is so powerful in God's eyes It won't cancel the Avera. But for that year he did the mitzvah, he'll come up in the tzaddik column, even though he has many more Averot. And a person could be a great tzaddik, but in God's eyes he did such a sin that God considered that year, Nebuch, he'll come up on the short end of the stick. And only HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows how to weigh, measure, and appraise and assess the value of every mitzvah versus every avera. Only God knows. There's an amazing story with the Ramah. This miser died. A cheapskate miser, never gave nothing for tzedakah. When he died, the Chevre Kadisha Moshe, they refused to bury him. You hear? So the family came to the Ramah. Okay, because our father's a Russia, a cheapskate, but you still have to bury him.
Yeah.
So he ordered the Chevre Kadisha to bury him. They buried him outside of the cemetery. Eze busha. Everybody thought that this guy's a real Russia lowlife. I mean, you hear this story, a true story. You go to Krakow today, you'll see where this guy's buried. So, okay, he dies.
Karlbach tells that story.
I heard it from him in person.
Yeah.
So what happened?
Yeah.
What happened? So a week or two later, all of the people come to the Ramah. They don't have any meat, no fish, no vegetables for Shabbos. What?
Mm-hmm.
So Ramah said, what are you talking about? So the Ramah calls up the butcher, the baker, the candlestick maker.
Yeah.
And he says, well, we didn't want to say, but all the years, this guy, who you thought was a miser, he was what?
Yeah.
He was paying all the bills for all the poor people. And now that he's dead, no one has to pay the bill, so we're not sending the food anymore.
Oh.
You hear this? So everybody thought that this guy was a Russia. The Ramah says, when I die, where are you going to bury me?
Next
to him, outside the cemetery. Oh. So things are not always as they appear to be.
Yeah.
Wow.
He was just a nav, that's all.
He was what?
A nav.
A nav. He didn't want the kavod, right? He didn't want the kavod. So it's just amazing things are not. We don't know what goes on behind closed doors. A guy could look like a tzaddik, but who knows what he does behind closed doors? Huh? A guy could look like a rasha. Like this guy, everybody thought he's a miser. You hear? But secretly he was a tzaddik. Only God knows.
Yeah, but the whole thing behind staka, you're not supposed to let know. So if somebody gives...
Yeah.
And you still think he's a miser?
Because on the outside, he wouldn't give. People would ask him, he wouldn't give. He only gave secretly. That's a very high madrega. You're allowed to publicize if you give. It's a very high madrega that this guy was. He didn't want to covet. He didn't want to covet. Right? So, it's just amazing. There's a pasuk in Yecheskel chapter 1, the Maisem Merkava. Supposed to be 40 years old before you read that.
Oh.
Ezekiel, Alfie, chapter 1, there's a story about he has a heavenly scene, Yecheskel, he sees angels carrying God's throne, so to speak. What's the message? And the angels are called Chayot. The angels in Ezekiel are called, you will the Chaya. The Rambam says there are 10 classes of angels. And the highest class is called what? Chayot. Isn't that strange? My rabbi used to say, you will the chaya, you. Why do you say that in English? I don't know.
Wild animal.
So the Baal Shem Tov asked the question, why are these holy angels called Chayot? You're sitting down for the answer, buddy. The Pasuk says, V'chayot rotzah v'shov. The chayot were running v'shov. What do we need to know that for? Ezekiel had this mystical vision of Malachim. He saw the highest angels called chayot running forwards and backwards. What does it mean? Rotzah v'shov. Chava. Why tell us that they ran v'shov? Huh? Oh, what does a shov mean? Shabbos Shuva.
Return
to sender. That even though a person can act like a chaya, he can always return. Yidav Hashem Tov. Hayon a posik in Tanakh. We need to know that these angels called chayos ran vishav. Says Hashem Tov. A person can act like a chaya, and he's still able vishav. He's still able to what? To return. It's never too late. Amazing message, right? Now, Kol Nidre, Yom Kippur's magic moment. That magic moment, Kol Nidre. How do you start Yom Kippur? All vows that I spoke and I didn't keep, right? Alfie, I can think of worse sins than breaking a vow. Okay, breaking a vow is a bad sin, but eating pig and shrimp and speaking Lashon Hara is much worse than breaking a vow. So why are you so excited about Kol Nidre? Everybody cries. There are worse sins than breaking of your word. Huh? Yes, Chava.
I'm sorry. Let me shut up for a few minutes.
No, I'm asking a good question. The question on the floor is, why do you begin with the sin of what? Of breaking it. Well, you do HaTorah Nedarim.
Because it depends on the vow, right?
There are worse sins than breaking a vow.
Yes, but that vow was the Exian vow.
Why single that out?
That was the Exian vow, the Christian. The conversion to Christianity vow.
Oh, so you're saying, Chava, that this was the pledge of the Moranos, the Anusim.
Yeah.
Right? But that's problematic with that because it goes back older than that. Because Rabbeinu you're saying that it's so emotional because that was what the Anusim, they took a vow of Christianity, right? But Yom Kippur, they got up in the cellars in the basement and they said, Kol Nidre, that vow of Christianity, we are annulling it.
How about the problem 2,000 years ago?
What?
The Jews.
No.
Who went over to that side 2,000 years ago. They took vows too.
Which Jews?
The ones who started Christianity.
You're right. All Jews started Christianity. So, but the Moranos, the Anusim, they're the ones that used this Kol Nidre to what? To annul their vows of Christianity. The problem is that this Kol Nidre is much older than that. It goes back to before Rabbeinu Tam. Centuries before the Moranos. So why is it so emotional? Yes, Sharona? Oh, Sharona. She said something marvelous. She said something marvelous. You hear what Sharona said?
No.
Can I use it? Sharona said something amazing. She said, because any sin that you do, it involves breaking your promise to Hashem. Let's think, Sharona, marvelous what you said. The Gemara says in the Masechta Shvuot, if a guy makes a vow to what? To eat pig. Does he have to keep that vow? He swore that he's going to eat pig. Or he swore he's going to be Mechala Shabbos. Or he swore not to put on tefillin. If he doesn't keep that vow, is he called breaking a vow?
No.
Ein Shvua Chal al Shvua. He already swore at Sinai. Nasev and Ishma. We swore, all of us in the flesh or in the spirit, we swore Nasev and Ishma. What does Nasev and Ishma mean? I won't eat pork. I'll put on tefillin. I'll keep Shabbos. So how now can you what? Swear you'll eat pork and what? Not put on tefillin. Ein shvua chal al shvua, Alfie. We, all of us, swore nasev v'nishma. Nasev v'nishma means keep the 613. So you can't swear now that you won't keep one of the 613. Because halachically, one shvua cannot take effect on a previous shvua. So Sharona said, wonderful. Yeah. She said, you know why, Kol Nidre? Because every time you do any sin, kava, what are you doing? You're breaking your vow. We all vowed nasa v'nishma, which means keep the 613. So any sin that you do involves also breaking your vow to God. We all vowed nasa v'nishma, whether we remember or not. You hear that, Avram? Paid to come today? To hear Sharona's Kiddush. You vowed it. I have my own. Can I? Now, I want to contribute too. It's wonderful what she said. But I want to contribute mine. Kol Nidre, Hatoras Nadorim. What are you saying? That all vows that we said should be now canceled, nullified, lemafreya. What does mafreya mean?
Retroactively.
And it works. You know why Kol Nidre is so emotional? It proves that I can change the past. If I can nullify a vow retroactively, then it means that my vidui, my tshuva, my sincere repentance, my words of vidui, can also what?
Change the
past retroactively. Kol Nidre testifies that the Jew has the awesome power to what, buddy? Change the past. People say the past is dead and buried. There's nothing you can do. No! Kol Nidre, Hatarat Nadarim. That proves that a Jew can change the past.
If you do.
Incredible. If you can nullify a vow retroactively, like it never happened, then when I say vidui on Yom Kippur, I am also nullifying retroactively all the sins that I did like they never happened. How do I know that I can do that? What's the proof? Hatarat Nadarim. Therefore, that's the magic moment of Yom Kippur. It helps me, Avraham, focus. It helps me realize that I can change the past retroactively. Which mitzvah proves that, Alfie? Kol Nidre, Hataras Nedarim, proves that vidui can change the past through words. The awesome power of words to change the past.
The Rambam says in Hilchot Tshuva that if you do Tshuva, sincere Tshuva, all your avorot becomes chuyot.
Nochon, the Tshuva mehava.
Yes.
Right, the Gemara Yuma, doctor. Before the Rambam, Yuma, page 86. You do tshuva mehava, zidonot nasalokas chuyot. Your aveira becomes what?
Mitzvah.
Mind-boggling. How do I can do that? Hataras Nadarim proves that through words, I can change the past retroactively. Therefore, that is so emotional, and why Yom Kippur, Alfie, begins dafke with what? Kol Nidre, which is Hatarat Nadarim, annulling vows retroactively. Now, Moshe, remember we asked last week, I didn't forget, Rosh Hashanah is come blow your horn. Get it? Come blow your horn?
The king is here.
Rosh Hashanah is the birthday of Adam. What happened on Rosh Hashanah? Vayipach ba'apav nishmat chayim. God blew the nishmat chayim into Adam. When did he do that? On Rosh Hashanah. Hashem blew the chelik elahayim imal on Rosh Hashanah. On Rosh Hashanah, God gave Adam mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. Vayipach ba'apav nishmat chayim. Bereishis Aleph. So therefore, we also blow on Rosh Hashanah. Does this week's parsha, the Torah says, v'halachta v'drachav, the tafkid of a Jew is to walk in God's ways. Why do we blow a ram's horn on Rosh Hashanah? V'halachta v'drachav, mahu afata. God blew the nishmat chayim into us on Rosh Hashanah when he created the first human being. Today is your birthday. so too we blow into the animal shofar. Just like Hashem blew into us, to elevate the animal inside of us. To infuse our animal instinct with what? With Kiddusha. We are God's shofar. In fact, the Zohar says that the sounds of the shofar, Rabbi Yaakov, are the dialogue between God and the godly soul. The tekiah, the long sound, that's God calling us. The shvarim teruah, the broken wailing sound, that is the neshama's response. Yes, God, I hear your call. I want to come home. I'm sorry for being what? Not the one that you expected me to be. I'm sorry, God, for disappointing you. So the tekiah, says the Zohar, is God's call, the dialogue, God's call to neshama, the shvarim teruah, the broken wailing sound, that's the neshama's response. Yes, God, I want to get close to you. I want to come home. Please help me return to you. Pretty amazing. Come blow your horn. Now, we asked the question, Rosh Hashanah is also Rosh Chodesh. Remember, Moshe? Mm-hmm. I thought you'd get back to it. There's a $64 question here, Alfie. We're involved in a Watergate. I'm dating myself. Remember Watergate?
Yeah. Yes.
Yeah. Which is holier, Alfie? Shabbos or Rosh Hashanah? Shabbat is much holier than Rosh Hashanah. Yet, when Shabbos falls on Rosh Chodesh, Rabbi Yaakov, do you black out Rosh Chodesh? You mention Rosh Chodesh in the davening, even though Shabbos is much holier than Rosh Chodesh, and Shabbos is much holier than Rosh Hashanah. Shabbos falls on Rosh Chodesh. You mention Rosh Chodesh. Rosh Chodesh is a Yom Tov. You mention it. So every Rosh Hashanah is what? Rosh Chodesh. Why is Rosh Chodesh totally blacked out on Rosh Hashanah? It's a bomb question, Chaim. Shabbos is holy. You can say that the Kedusha of Rosh Hashanah eclipses what?
Shabbos.
Eclipses Rosh Chodesh. But that's not so, because Shabbos is much holier than Rosh Hashanah. And yet the Shabbos falls on Rosh Chodesh, you still play up Rosh Chodesh. So if Shabbos, which is holier than Rosh Hashanah, does not eclipse Rosh Chodesh, how come Rosh Hashanah, which is less holy than Shabbos, does eclipse and totally cover up what? Rosh Chodesh. Alfie, every Rosh Hashanah is Rosh Chodesh. You know that? You know that. So the Zohar asked the bomb question. Why is Rosh Chodesh totally blacked out, eclipsed by Rosh Hashanah? Shabbos does not eclipse. Shabbos is holier than Rosh Hashanah, and it doesn't eclipse and absorb Rosh Chodesh. Rosh Chodesh still shines, yet Rosh Hashanah, which is less holy than Shabbos, for some reason totally eclipses and absorbs. You don't mention one word that Rosh Hashanah is also what? Rosh Chodesh! What am I, chopped liver? Yes, Ruvain.
Rosh Hashanah is for everybody, not just the Jews.
So?
And Rosh Chodesh is for the Jewish people.
Okay, I like what you're saying. Reuven is saying very good. The Mishnah says that Rosh Hashanah is a universal judgment day. Rosh Chodesh and Yom Kippur is only for Yidden. But Rosh Hashanah, says the Mishnah, is the judgment day of all mankind. Therefore, you have 2 days Rosh Hashanah. The first day is for Am Yisrael, and the second day is for the EU and the UN.
Yeah.
That's why there's 2 days. So Reuven is saying good. Reuven is saying, but that would only explain the first day or the second day. Yeah. Why is Rosh Chodesh blacked out both days? So the Zohar says, there's a pasuk in Tehillim, Tikku b'chodesh shofar b'keseh l'yom chageinu. Blow the shofar b'keseh. What does b'keseh mean?
Hidden.
Blow the shofar on the yontiv that is hiding another yontiv. Ooh. Psalm 79, Alfie. Tikke b'choy de shofer b'kesser l'yom chageinu. So the King David says, blow the shofer on the holiday that's b'kesser. And the holiday covers up another holiday. Which holiday does Rosh Hashanah cover up? The great cover up! The $64 question is why? Yes, Chaim, you got an answer? Huh?
Well, you can't see the new moon at that point.
You can't see the new moon. Every Rosh Chodesh, you can't see the new moon. New moon! I'm dating myself. I saw you walking along. I think it's blue moon. Ah, new moon! Every Rosh Chodesh, you can't see the moon. So why did King David tell us in Psalms that you should blow the shofar on the yomtiv that swallows up a keseh that covers up another yomtiv, Rosh Chodesh?
I would guess.
Go ahead.
It's the same reason we don't announce Rosh Chodesh ahead of time.
To mix up the Satan. He hasn't been mixed up in 3,000 years. He's no dummy. We're trying to fool the Satan, Shirley, right? I mean, he hasn't been fooled in 3,300 years. He's smarter than that. Hmm? Leia, what's going on over here? What? He's smarter than we are. All year long, he's smarter than me. All of a sudden, Rosh Hashanah becomes a dummy. All year long, Rabbi Yaakov, he trips me up. He outsmarts me. This taiva. All of a sudden, he becomes a chuchim on Rosh Hashanah.
No, but the shofar is the signal of Mashiach.
Okay. So Rav Soloveitchik says something incredible. To answer this question, why the Zohar, quoting the verse in Tillim, that Rosh Hashanah is bakeseh, has to cover up and conceal the Rosh Chodesh side of it? Yes?
That's words, isn't it?
Okay. Says Rav Soloveitchik as follows.
Yeah.
He says, what are we davening for on Rosh Hashanah? We're davening for what?
Life.
We want life. We want children. And we want pranasa. Mm-hmm. Avram, what are you davening for? Rosh Hashanah. We want life. We want life and health. We want children. And we want pranasa. If you look at the Gemara in Moed Katan, page 28, Rabbi Yaakov's a strange Gemara. Mayat Kutin, page 28. It says, Chaim, a person's life and health, bonim, children, or no children, umezoina, and pranosa or not, lav beschuse talya milsa, el bamazel talya milsa. What are we davening for on Rosh Hashanah? We want life and health. Right? We want pranosa, and we want children. Right?
Oh, yeah.
It's exactly what we're davening for. The Talmud, the Maya Kutin 28 says, those three things do not depend on tzchusim. What does tzchusim mean? Elo b'mazel talya milsa. What does mazel mean? Mazel doesn't mean luck. Mazel from the word nozel. Go with the flow. Every person is born with we call it karma, destiny, nozel, to accomplish his mission on earth. Some people need a Cadillac and a large family to accomplish their tafkid. Other people need a bicycle and a small family, or chas v'shalom, no children. Everyone is born with their pekel that we call mazel, which doesn't mean luck, which means the word nozel in Hebrew means spiritual flow, that he needs to accomplish his mission on earth, whether it's a bicycle or a Rolls Royce, or large family, or chas v'shalom, no children, everyone has their mazel. It doesn't depend on what?
On
tzchusim. It doesn't depend on what? My merit. It depends on mazel. So Rav Soloveitchik asked, so what are you doing on Rosh Hashanah davening? Go to sleep. It's not up to my davening. It's lav v'schus yitalya milsa. It doesn't depend on schusim, el of a mazel. Says the Rav, that's why you don't mention Rosh Chodesh. Rosh Chodesh, that's Teva. The monotony waxing and waning of the moon. That's the destiny that I'm born with. Rosh Chodesh represents that. The monotonous waxing and waning of the moon every month. That's nature. That's destiny. That's the nozel that God programmed. But on Rosh Hashanah, says the Rav, I can rise above my mazel. I don't have to accept my nozel. In fact, God says, show me what you're made of. You don't have to play the hand that you're dealt. On Rosh Hashanah, a person can extricate himself, rise above his mazel, and break on through to the other side. So you can't mention Rosh Chodesh. Because Rosh Chodesh means that you accept your mazel. You accept the destiny that he gave you. Hashem said, show me what you're made of. You, if you want, can rise above your mazel. You can become a new you with a new pekel, with a new mazel. But you have to forget about the Rosh Chodesh aspect, because that will just keep you in chains. One yomtiv, we forget about Rosh Chodesh. We rise above our mazel. Rosh Hashanah, we can break out. And that will set the tone for the entire year. So that afterwards, we don't have to worry about Rosh Chodesh anymore. Because on Rosh Hashanah, if we utilize Rosh Hashanah properly, breaking out of our mazel, rising above our mazel, changing our destiny, which he wants. God loves a good argument, you know that. That will set the tone for the rest of the year, so Rosh Chodesh won't bother me anymore. But on Rosh Hashanah, Kodesh Baruch Hu says, Bakeset, cover up, we'll talk about it, cover up what? Rosh Chodesh. You don't have to accept your mazel that God gave you. Your test, your challenge is what, Rabbi Yaakov? This is only a test to rise above your mazel. That's what Hashem wants. How do you do that? By being Mamlich God. On Rosh Hashanah, when we accept and coronate God as the King of the universe, God is my personal King and Savior. I'm a loyal subject of the King. So therefore, I believe that the King will change my destiny. I don't have to accept, if I'm a loyal subject of the King, and I'm coronating him, that's what Rosh Hashanah is all about, to be Mamlich God as my personal King. Not just the King of the world, but my personal King. That is concerned for me, that cares about me, and waits for me to be Mamlich. Imagine little old me, God waits, Kaviyochel, all year that I should coronate him. Surely it's mind-boggling. God, the Zohar says, God waits all year that when we blow the shofar, what are we doing? We are crowning him king. If I do that, I'm so close to the king will what? Change my destiny and deal me a better hand. But if I just sit back and don't do any work, then God says, then you're happy with your destiny? Fine. But a Jew is supposed to rise above his destiny. Rise above his mazel. And Rosh Hashanah gives us the power to do that. If we focus on Rosh Hashanah and not focus on Rosh Chodesh. Rosh Chodesh symbolizes the hand that we're dealt, the destiny, the mazel. Rosh Hashanah, we can change it for the entire year. And therefore, on Rosh Hashanah, says Rav Soloveitchik, we don't say anything about Rosh Chodesh. We don't even bench Rosh Chodesh. No. Tishrei is the only one we need to mix up Satan. Satan's smarter than me, but Rav Soloveitchik says we don't mention Rosh Chodesh at all because we are telling ourselves that I don't have to accept my mazel. Every person's born with a nozel. A person can change his tafkid for the better. When can he do that, Avram? When? Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah. That's the day that, okay. Rosh Hashanah means, what does Rosh Hashanah mean? The beginning of the change.
Yeah.
Rosh Hashanah. Shinui. This year I'll change for the better. I think it's called the New Year's Resolution. They got everything from us. Rosh Hashanah means the beginning of the change. The Rambam says that Kiyas Shofar is reverie for a slumbering soul. Reverie. It's the spiritual alarm clock that awakens up a sleeping soul. The Rambam says all year long a person is fashlofen. How do you say that in English?
He's asleep.
He's like the walking dead. The Shofar says, wake up. Wake up and look to your Creator. It's later than you think.
Yeah.
Huh? So again, the Zohar says that the Shofar is what? The dialogue of the God and the Neshama. It's an amazing medrash. The Shofar, the Torah never calls Rosh Hashanah, Rosh Hashanah. The Torah calls Rosh Hashanah, Yom Teruah, Parshas Pinchas. Yom Teruah, says the Zohar, Yom Yabava. Yom Yabava. What does Yabava mean in Aramaic? Wailing. Boo-hoo. Yom Teruah, Parshas Pinchas. Uncle says, Yom Yabava, a day of wailing. Supposed to cry on Rosh Hashanah. Why is that so important? The Shofar is supposed to make you cry. The Shofar sounds like a crying voice, and it's supposed to make you cry. Why is that so important?
Tears are the detergent of the soul.
Ooh. Leia, you should come more often.
Yeah.
So the Medrash gives an amazing mashal. A king had a one and only son, a prince.
Yeah.
And the prince became a bum.
Yeah.
It happens, you know, in the best families. Became a bum, a drug addict. So the king had no choice, but I think it's called tough love, Avram. It's called tough love. He asked the doctors today, what does the tough love say? He's supposed to throw the guy out of the house.
Yeah.
Tough love! So the king threw him out of the house, the prince. Threw him out of the house, and he became a vagabond, wanderer, and he became dirty and filthy. And tattered clothes, right? So the prince says, this is no way to exist, right? So he says it's going to be better. So he comes back to the palace, and he starts banging on the gates of the palace. Let me in! So the guards say, who are you? He said, who am I? I'm the prince. You're the prince? You're a filthy bum! Face covered with soot. Verschmutzed. You're the prince? You imposter, get out of here. I will shoot you. He keeps banging. I am the prince. Let me in. I want to see my father. Get out of here, you bum. They couldn't tell because his face is full of schmutz. So the prince begins to cry. And the tears, Avram, what do the tears do?
They wash
the soot from the face. So the guards say, yes, it is the prince. Let him in. So tears, like Leia said, are the bleach that cleanses the neshama. Crying. Tears. Huh? Washes away the schmutz. So the guards can welcome us back. The malachim can say, come back to your father's house. We don't recognize you. With all the filth. But if you cry, the tears wash away the filth. They cleanse the neshama. Therefore, tears are so important on Rosh Hashanah. The shofar makes you cry. That washes away the schmutz. If that's true in the physical world, that water washes away filth, it's certainly true in the spiritual world, that our tears wash away the filth and the soil.
Tears are salty.
tears are salty.
Yeah.
Huh? Why are tears salty? Huh? Why? But why? Aviva, you're saying very good. But the salt, that's the cleansing agent. That's the cleansing agent. That's the detergent that cleanses the neshama. And therefore, Rosh Hashanah is Yom Teruah, Yom Yabava. So I see you next year, Hashanah Tova. We meet next year on Tzom Gedalia. That's Wednesday after Hashanah at 4:30. Thank you. And then we meet again here Sunday, September 23rd. Thank you. Shana Tova. Thank you.